opened our service with Psalm 100. We are to enter the gates of God with what? Thanks, with thanksgiving. Psalm 65 highlighted some of the reasons for which we give thanks, and we sang that. Thankfulness, gratitude, is to mark the Christian life. In fact, we as a community should be known as a grateful community. Again, Psalm 65 introduces that theme. Psalm 66 takes us deeper. In fact, Psalm 66 is a testimony of God's faithfulness, of his chesed, his loving kindness. And it's really to encourage this attitude of thankfulness and gratitude that each week we give opportunity in our service not only to ask for prayer requests, but also to give opportunity to give thanks. We do that at our communion service. Opportunities for the testimony of what God has done. Do this in our small groups to foster this attitude of gratefulness. It should be a natural part of our life together. What has God done for you? How has he sustained you? How has he blessed you? Some of us, however, have a hard time finding the words for that. Some of us make our living with words. Some of us do not. And so when it comes opportunity to give some kind of testimony, we're often at a loss for words. What do we say? Well, if that's you, Psalm 66 can help. Read Psalm 66. Pray Psalm 66. Sing Psalm 66. Personalize Psalm 66. And make it your own testimony. We're going to join in as we read it. I'm going to read it to you. There's a corporate component, and then there is a personal component. And again, we as a congregation, we have a corporate component, and each of us, ourselves individually, has a personal testimony as well. But here's what the psalm says. Shout for joy to God, all the earth. Sing the glory of his name. Give to him glorious praise. Say to God, how awesome are your deeds. So great is your power that your enemies come cringing to you. All the earth worships you and sing praises to you. They sing praises to your name. Come and see what God has done. He is awesome in his deeds toward the children of man. He turned the sea into dry land. They passed through the river on foot. There did we rejoice in him, who rules by his might forever, whose eyes keep watch on the nations. Let not the rebellious exalt themselves. Bless our God, O peoples, let the sound of his praise be heard, who has kept our soul among the living, and has not let our feet slip. For you, O God, have tested us. You have tried us as silver is tried. You brought us into the net. You laid a crushing burden on our backs. You let men ride over our heads. We went through fire and through water. Yet you brought us out to a place of abundance. I will come into your house with burnt offerings. I will perform my vows to you, that which my lips uttered and my mouth promised when I was in trouble. I will offer to you burnt offerings of fattened animals. With the smoke of the sacrifice of rams, I will make an offering of bulls and goats. Come in here, all you who fear God, and I will tell what he has done for my soul. I cried to him with my mouth, and high praise was on my tongue. If I had cherished iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened, but truly God has listened. He has attended to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God, because he has not rejected my prayer, nor removed his steadfast love from me. Psalm 66. You may not notice this because of our translation, the way English works, but Psalm 66, the opening line is the same one that opens Psalm 100. It could be said, make a joyful noise, all the earth, or shout for joy to God, all the earth, or make a rousing cheer, all the earth. It's the same opening phrase. And we're invited here to shout and to sing and to praise him. We don't do a lot of shouting. You've helped us. You've tried to bring that out. But we don't do a lot of shouting unless it's at a sporting event. But most of our worship times are not marked by shouting and rambunctious displays of noise. So you have to think sporting event. That's kind of what this call is. And you notice it's to all the earth. That's a lot of noise. 7 billion people shouting and singing and praising. We're called here to acknowledge God's awesome works and his power. In fact, this opening lays out quite a vista of all the earth. The people of the globe singing praises. Can you hear it? I saw something this week, an interview with Collins, the commander who stayed in the module as he went, as Neil Armstrong and Buzz Aldrin went down to the moon. And he has a picture. He was talking about this picture. It was a picture of the module that was coming back up. So Neil Armstrong and Buzz Aldrin are inside that, and the Earth is behind it. And he made the observation that he is the only human not in the frame. He can see his two compatriots and then the Earth behind them. He's the only guy, in one sense, not in the picture. That's the globe is called to worship God. All peoples. It's hard to imagine that. And yet central to this call to praise is the name of God. Sing the glory of his name. Give to him glorious praise. The names of God. He is the Lord. He is Yahweh, the one who is. I am who I am. He is Yahweh Tzidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. He is the Lord who sanctifies, the Lord your healer, the Lord my shepherd. He is Emmanuel, or God with us. He is wonderful. He's the Prince of Peace. He is Almighty. He is the Everlasting Father. He is Yeshua, or Jesus, the Bright Morning Star, the Son of David, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of Holiness, the Spirit of Adoption. This is what it means to make his name glorious. It's how the Lord's Prayer opens. Hallowed be your name. Make your name great and holy. We are to glorify his name. All the earth worships, verse 4, sings praises to you. They sing praises to your name. It can be quite instructive to think on the names of God. What do they tell us about him? Like your name. Your name is quite personal. And two, I read an article, a commentary about how informal we have become. And we don't really use our surnames much anymore. It's all first name, and even when somebody calls you on the phone that you do not know, a telemarketer will step into that familiarity and use your first name when you have not invited them to do so. And yet God has invited us to use his personal name. We are in relationship with him, intimate relationship with him. And so there's this call, this welcome, praise his name. And then the psalmist says, come and see. Come and see what this great God has done. And the psalmist here recounts the most awesome work in the Old Testament, the Exodus from Egypt, the deliverance of God's people from slavery. And this put the fear of God into the nations. He says here, the nations cringe. Yes, they do. Exodus 15, after the Egyptian army has been destroyed, the people of Israel sing this. You have led in your steadfast love, there's that chesed again, the people whom you have redeemed. You have guided them by your strength to your holy abode. The peoples have heard. They tremble. Pangs have seized the inhabitants of Philistia. Now are the chiefs of Edom dismayed. Trembling seizes the leaders of Moab. All the inhabitants of Canaan have melted away. Terror and dread fall upon them because of the greatness of your arm. They are still as a stone till your people, O Lord, pass by, till the people pass by whom you have purchased. Well, that's the testimony of Israel. And they spend the next 40 years kind of wandering around the wilderness. And then God brings them into the land of Canaan. 40 years later, here's what Rahab says. I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that the fear of you has fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land melt away before you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you devoted to destruction. And as soon as we heard it, our hearts melted, and there was no spirit left in any man because of you, for the Lord your God, he is God in the heavens above and on the earth beneath. The psalmist says, they cringe. So great is your power. Come and see. God's enemies cringe and they cower before his power. And what's important for us is that we remember we serve the same God. This God still rules by his might. He still watches over the nations. No matter what is happening, no matter what might be your concern, be they the great big issues, we've already mentioned one of them, addiction in our land, it seems beyond all of us. God has his eye on this. He also has his eye on immigration issues, the rise of white supremacy, climate change, wealth inequality, religious liberty, the upcoming election, the wars that are happening, the stuff happening in Venezuela, matters with Iran, the political kind of upheaval in Italy. He's got all of this. So the big issues he's watching, and even the small ones like your new job, or your unreliable car. He's got that too. Our God reigns. And we've already heard from Spurgeon once this morning. You hear from him again. His hand rules and his eye observes. His hand has not waxed weak, nor his eye dim. He oversees all and overlooks none. He oversees all and overlooks none. This is our God. And this is true even, or maybe even especially, in troublesome times. We're to bless our God because he has kept us alive. Notice verse 9. He has kept our soul among the living and has not let our feet slip. He sustains us. You are being sustained even now by him. We go to sleep. It's kind of as close as we get to death before actually entering into death. You can't really wake yourself up. He does. You might think it's your alarm clock, but he does. And if you've ever had the experience of being put to sleep, and I mean medically, not in some lecture or in some other setting. Sermon, right? I was going to pass by that. When you've done it medically, there's no way to fight that. You just go to sleep. And you don't know if you're going to wake up. The anesthesiologist certainly hopes you do. But it is God that wakes us up. And I appreciate those testimonies that we hear from time to time about, I am thankful that God woke me up this morning. He is sustaining us. He's watching over all things. Because while in the world, we suffer. And the psalmist does not gloss over that starting at verse 10. Because sometimes we suffer intensely. And many of you know that firsthand. But our suffering is not random, nor is it without purpose, simply because we may not know what the purpose might be doesn't mean that it doesn't have purpose. And by faith, we believe that it actually does have purpose. True faith sees the hand of God in all things, the good and the hard providence. And it willingly submits to God's purposes. So what does the psalmist says? Here, you have tested us. You have tried us as silver is tried. You brought us into the net. You laid a crushing burden on our backs. You let men ride over our heads. We went through fire and through water. So these are his tests and trials. These are his nets and his burdens. It's his fire and flood. And this is where the doctrine of the sovereignty and goodness of God becomes so important, because it is that knowledge that sustains us in the midst of tribulation. That God is sovereign over all things, and that he is good. And so Derek Kidner, commenting on this, says, the suffering is as meaningful as the deliverance. It's hard sometimes to remember that. But it is God who led Israel into Egypt. It is God who allowed the heavy yoke of slavery to be put upon his people. He permitted his people to be oppressed. So it's by his providence that Egypt is a waypoint en route to Canaan. It wasn't an unexpected detour or delay. In fact, God told Abraham ahead of time, your descendants will be slaves for 400 years in Egypt. It's by the hand of God that Joseph is betrayed and sold by his brothers. He's betrayed and then sold into slavery in Egypt. He's the first one there. And he spends time as a slave in a house. And then he spends time in prison by the doing of God. And he understands that later. My brothers, you guys meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. So with us. In the midst of trial and trouble, we are being further readied for the kingdom of God. We're being sanctified and purified and tried like silver. We are learning what it is to suffer so that later we can comfort others with the same comfort we have received in the midst of suffering. This is why it's important that you tell your story. You have a testimony of God's goodness. There are other people in the midst of something that's already in your past. And you can testify to the goodness of God on this side of that trial while they're entering into that trial. The Son of God himself, we're told, learned obedience through what he suffered. How can we complain if we're subjected to the similar kind of proving? But God not only allows us to suffer, he is there with us in the trial. This is part of the glory of the incarnation. This is part of the glory of his name, Emmanuel, which means God with us. He is with us. God in the flesh entered into our experience. And he has led the way by faith through life and death, bearing his cross and entering into death itself. It's the Father who led him to the cross. This was not a mistake, it wasn't an unforeseen detour, it was the purpose. It was the Father who laid on him the burden of our guilt and our sin. He was oppressed because of us. And yet, the end of verse 12, yet you have brought us out to a place of abundance. God brought him and us to this place of overflow. It's the same word in Psalm 23, verse 5, that talks about our cup overflowing. This is the kind of place to which he is bringing us, a place that is overflowing. So he led his people out of Egypt and into the promised land, which is described as a land flowing with milk and honey. Can you taste it? That's rich. And I don't think that's skim milk, by the way. I think it's like heavy cream. It's a it's not 2%. It's abundance. It is rich. And he led Jesus out of the tomb. And he will do so for us also. At the last great day, he will bring us into a land wherein dwells righteousness, where there is no longer any pain or suffering or addiction or violence, where there is pleasures forevermore, the fullness of joy, where every relationship is as it ought to be. That is a land of abundance. And that faith and that hope is the witness of the people of God through all ages. Is this our testimony? That he has brought us into a place of abundance. Well, such faith is the confession and experience of us corporately. God has blessed us as a congregation over the past 45 plus years. Indeed, he has. But it must be your testimony as well. It must be my testimony personally. The goodness of God corporately is wonderful, and we experience that. As children, it trickles down to us. As our parents are blessed, we are blessed. But at some point, it has to become our testimony. Our God must be my God and your God. It is not sufficient that he is simply our God, but he must be your God. And so the psalm ends here on this personal and individual note, beginning at verse 13. The psalmist begins to respond himself. In light of the deliverance that has been granted and it's been experienced, now the singer worships. He fulfills the vows he has made when he was in trouble. He piles up offerings, as it were. Starting at verse 15, I'll offer you burnt offerings of fattened animals with the smoke and the sacrifice of rams. I'll make an offering of bulls and goats. He is so thankful. He will spare nothing in his giving thanks to God. He's been sustained and delivered and saved, and so he demonstrates his gratitude. We don't demonstrate our gratitude that way. How do we? And that is simply a question for you to think about. How do you demonstrate your gratitude in a concrete, tangible way? How do you show God how thankful you are? We do it in tangible ways with each other. How do we do it with God? Verse 5, the psalmist said, come and see. Verse 16, now come and hear. He piles up the offerings, but he also speaks, and he invites us to listen to his story. Come and hear. He says, I cried to God, and he heard me, and he delivered me. There's no specifics here, so you can fill in the blanks. What's your story of God's grace? What's your experience with his goodness? What's your story of his love? What has God done for your soul? Tell it. If you have opportunity this week, tell something of what God has done for you. We heard a little bit of that from Scott already today. He's done with his exam. He passed his exam. God sustained him, sustained their house. I hadn't realized it had been 2.5 years. We have other stories like that. We should tell them. We should sing them. We should give God the praise. What you cannot do, however, is ask God for help while cherishing things contrary to him or acting in some way that is displeasing to him. He says, if I regard sin, he won't hear me. But God has heard me. Isaiah 59 warns this, your iniquities, this is God speaking, your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he does not hear. James 4 says, you desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask, and you ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. And then Peter gives a warning to us men who are married. Husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. There are things that can hinder your prayers. And should you find yourself in that situation where your iniquities have made a separation, where you're not living right with your wife, when your motives are all wrong, repent. That's the answer of the gospel. Repent. Sincerely ask God for help. Confess your sin. Ask his forgiveness. Go to your wife and ask for her forgiveness. Ask God sincerely for help. I want to live more godly. I don't want anything to hinder my prayers. Throw yourself on his mercy for Jesus' sake, and he will hear, and he will forgive, and he will answer. That's the good news. The Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament, titles this psalm a psalm of resurrection. We sing this psalm with Jesus. We sing it in union with him. Hebrews 5 says that he prayed and was heard. In the days of his flesh, he offered up both prayers and supplication with loud crying and tears to the one able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his piety. How is it possible that I not regard sin in my heart? In union with Jesus. Jesus is the only one ultimately that could actually sing this psalm that says, I have no regard for sin in my heart. Pushed to the extreme, he's the only one. This is his song. And we sing it with him. We pray in his name, and we're heard. Ask anything, he says, in my name, and I will do it. He has endured the crushing weight of our sin. He has endured the weight of the wrath of God so that we might die with him and be raised with him. This is the only path to that place of abundance. And that, by the way, is the present reality for all who trust in him. This is not something in the future, but it is now. We have died with him and we have been raised with him. So we stand in that promise of resurrection, in that promise of a place of abundance, with the promise of the inheritance. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. And it's going to be a marvelous place. That's the promise we have. And so the psalmist says, blessed be God, because he has not rejected my prayer, nor removed his steadfast love from me. And he will not ever remove that from you, no matter what, for Jesus' sake. But if you're not in relationship with him, that heavy burden laid on you will crush you. So Jesus says now, come to me, all you that are weary and heavy laden. I will give you rest. So if you are not at rest today, come to Jesus. If your prayers are for some reason being hindered, come to Jesus. But if you are also resting in that place of abundance, come to Jesus and give him thanks. And he will get the glory. Lord, we bless your name. Thank you for Psalm 66. That it is for us. It's for us corporately. It's for us individually. And we thank you for giving us words to sing when perhaps we don't know what to sing. We don't know how to express our gratitude. And you tell us. Here's how. But Lord, we know right now that some of us don't feel much gratitude because we are in the midst of that trial. We are beaten down. We are oppressed. We're in your net. We are under your burden. We're in the midst of that flood and fire. God, be merciful to us. God, be merciful to us. For Jesus' sake, be merciful to us. And today, this week, lead us forth into that place of abundance. Thank you for doing that already in Jesus' name. Thank you for that promise of life with him eternally forever. With the fullness of joy, may we taste it now. In Jesus we pray. Amen.